From Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the international radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This edition of the program comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. During the next several programs, Dr. Mark Allison, minister of the Malvern Church, will be bringing a special series of messages. Here to introduce the series is Dr. Allison.
We want to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we're having a special edition of Let the Bible Speak in that we're dedicating the broadcast to one of the false teachings that is going out throughout our country at this time. There is a man by the name of Harold Camping who has been teaching now for a number of years that Christ is returning on May the 21st, 2011. Now we know that no man knows the day and the hour, so we know that Harold Camping's teaching on this important subject is wrong. But with that teaching, he also has some other doctrines that are even more diabolical and wicked than to try to set the date for Christ's coming. There have been others who have set or tried to set the date for Christ's coming. They've all been proven wrong thus far. But they have not had these other teachings associated with the return of Christ. Mr. Camping believes, for instance, that the church has been given over to Satan since 1988. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you know the Word of God, and if you are in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, you know that it's not been given over to Satan. You have known the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and soul. But he has taught that the church has been given over to Satan and that no one has been saved in the church since 1988. Now, in my ministry, we have seen people saved in the church. I have been to Liberia 8 times in the last 4.5 years, and we have seen people saved in the churches in Liberia. And I think we could multiply that by having testimonies of people from throughout Europe and Asia and in North America, as well as South America and Africa, who could come to us and say, I found Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was born again in the church as I was worshiping and hearing the gospel. That could be multiplied, as I said, over and over again. But because he's teaching that the church is given over to Satan, he is also saying that there are no pastors in the church. He is also saying that we are not to do the ordinances that Christ left for us in the church. That is, we're not to baptize. We're not to take the Lord's table. In other words, he is nullifying the very heart and work of those in the church. He is telling people to leave the church. It's given over to Satan, he says. And that we need to leave and go out into the world and join fellowships. But we have already analyzed that teaching and found it to be false. Truly, our Lord is coming, but the day and the hour no man knows. Christ himself said that very clearly in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, you have to make a decision. If Mr. Camping is saying that Christ is coming May the 21st, 2011, and Christ is saying that no man knows the day and the hour, you have to make a decision whom you're going to follow. Which man are you going to believe? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never makes a mistake? Or Mr. Camping, who also said that Christ was coming in 1994, and now has changed the date and says he's coming in 2011? Well, I'm going to put my trust here in the Word of God and what Christ says, that no man knows the day and the hour. And if a man comes to me and says, I know the day and the hour, I know that man is wrong. And I'm not going to take seriously not only what he says about the return of the Lord, I'm not going to take seriously other things concerning his prophetic chart about the church of Christ. Our Lord is never going to leave his church. That is the true believer. And those who are worshiping him according to the word of God. He is never, ever going to leave them. We can prove that from his own statements in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. If we're following him and his commands, We need not fear being given over to Satan. The wolf can't come and snatch us. The wolf can't come and take us. We're being held by Christ. And the sovereign Christ will never let his church be given over to Satan. But there's another teaching that has come by Mr. Camping in recent days. And that teaching has to do with the place of eternal torment. Mr. Camping has taught over the decades, as it were, of his ministry on the radio, that there is a place of punishment called hell, and that that place of torment and punishment is forever. But now he says that we have new understanding, new revelation, and because of that new revelation, we have found out that the unsaved, while they do not receive their birthright, and by that he means the bliss of heaven, and while they will receive on this earth 5 months of extreme punishment, yet as concerning hell, when they go to hell, they will be completely burned up. That'll be the end of them. This has been known, this teaching has been known as annihilation and has been taught by cults in the past. There have been those who have taught annihilation, and by doing so, it somehow makes their cult seem a little bit better to those that are unsaved, because mankind does not like this teaching of an eternal torment. The real question is not what man likes, but what does the Bible teach? I want to draw your attention to a passage in Matthew 25. We'll read from this passage, but we'll make reference to other passages throughout the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 25. And we'll see that our Lord spoke of a place of eternal punishment in this passage when he talks about the sheep and the goats, the sheep going to a place of eternal blessing and the goats going to a place of eternal torment. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." Now listen to what he says to those who are the sheep. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," that is the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Right? That's what's said to the sheep on the Savior's right hand. But what does he say to those who are the goats, those on his left hand? Well, you have to read down to verse 41, and these are the words that he says to them. Verse 41, "Then shall he," that is the Son of Man, "say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Here we find the place of torment described as an everlasting fire. And then as we go down later in this chapter, as he concludes this discourse, he says this in verse 45. "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have not done it to one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Would you note the comparison here? The sheep are going into life eternal. Is that an ongoing bliss? Is that a conscious bliss? Are they burned up and destroyed? No, they're going on forever and ever in this eternal life. Well, what about those who are on the left hand and are being punished? He says this, these will go away into everlasting punishment. A comparison is being made. They're not burned up. That would mean they cease to exist and the punishment would cease. No, they're going to this everlasting fire, as it's named earlier, and they're going to this everlasting, this place of everlasting punishment. Now, what verses are used to teach by those who believe in annihilation that the world will be burned up? Well, the verses that are used are verses like what we find here in Psalm 115. where the psalmist says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. They say, see here, there's no praise being brought to the Lord. The dead are silenced completely. Therefore, they must not exist. But if that were true, then that would be saying that there's nobody in heaven who has eternal bliss either. Because it doesn't say the dead who are unsaved are going to be silenced. It says everyone is silenced. What is this passage teaching? It's teaching concerning man on earth. As far as man on earth is concerned, they are silenced. But what does the psalmist say as you read on? But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, the believer goes on for all eternity praising the Lord. This is not a statement saying that we won't praise Him or that there's not life after death. No, it's a statement saying that there's no life on this earth and you no longer have the ability to influence people on the earth. And you have similar statements in the book of Ecclesiastes and some of the other Psalms. Yes, your influence on earth ceases, but that doesn't mean that you cease to exist. When you read concerning the rich man in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus were real people. Lazarus has a name. The rich man's name is not given, but Lazarus' name was given. Lazarus was a poor beggar. And on this earth, everyone would rather have been like the rich man than like Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar. He had wounds, he had sores, and the dogs licked the sores, and he was begging from the crumbs from the rich man's table. But the rich man died, and Lazarus died. And when the two died, the rich man went to a place of torment, the flames of hell, and Lazarus went to the place of bliss, described as Abraham's bosom, or what we know as heaven. And here you have the rich man dying and going to a place of torment. He can't get a drop of water to cool his tongue. He's not annihilated. He's living in this torment. In this torment. It's a real torment. The flames of fire are real, but he's not burned up. He is there, feeling the torment, pleading that someone would go back to his brothers and tell them about the torment that's awaiting them when they die. At the same time, Lazarus is in this place of bliss. Described as Abraham's bosom. Described in other places as paradise. Described in other places as heaven. He's in this place where the glory of God is being seen and felt, and the love of God is being experienced in a way greater than ever before. Here in the story concerning rich man and what happened to him, and the story concerning Lazarus, there was not annihilation. There was continual torment. And then we have passages that talk about the torment being stored up until the day of wrath. And the revelation of God's righteous judgment. If you were to turn to Romans chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, Paul speaks there about men treasuring up, storing up wrath until the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. How do you store up wrath if everybody's going to be annihilated? If people are all annihilated, that's the same punishment for everyone. No, there's coming torment after the day of judgment whereby torment will be meted out upon men concerning their sins. And those sins that have been committed in the mind and those sins committed in the tongue, they will be punished. And not everyone will have the same torment, but they will all be tormented according to what Paul says. They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You have statements by our Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And concerning those who were listening to his teaching. And he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who are listening to his teaching and rejecting his teaching in full view of the perfect teaching and the miraculous works that he was performing in their midst. In other words, it'll be not the same judgment, that is annihilation, but different judgments meted out after the day of judgment upon the souls of men and their bodies as well. Also, when we come here, as we have said, in Matthew 25, we have the eternal bliss of the righteous being compared to the eternal punishment and torment of the wicked. Now, no man likes to think on these things. These things ought to break our hearts. These things ought to move our souls to pray for those that are lost and to evangelize and to seek to persuade them to come to Christ. No man likes to think on these things. But the Bible, nonetheless, is very clear that hell is a place of eternal wrath and torment. There are others who, while not teaching annihilation, still pervert what the Scripture says concerning the place where the souls of men go after they die. There are some that teach that there is a purgatory and that men and women are able to go to purgatory and purge away their sins. In other words, a place almost of a second chance. You didn't make perfection here, and so if you go to purgatory, you can get rid of your sins there and then enter heaven. And so they have three places after you die. There's hell itself, there's purgatory, and then there's heaven. And that the saints who don't arrive at perfection on earth, they have to go to purgatory and their sins are purged. The problem with that teaching is it doesn't exist. That is purgatory. There's no place in the New Testament that teaches purgatory. There is a place in the New Testament that talks about the purging of sins. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that after Christ had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a purging of sins, but it was done on Calvary, and it was completed on Calvary. Christ purged away all the sins of all of his people, and after he did that glorious work on the cross, he arose from the dead, and now he's ascended on high. There is no purgatory. The only purging for sins known in Scripture is that which took place on Calvary when our Lord died on the cross for the sins of his people. Some say, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about those whose works are wood, hay, and stubble, that they're burned up? Well, you have to read the Scripture carefully and understand the context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about preachers. And he's talking about some building on the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, and what they build will be burned up. But he's talking about others who have, as it were, a building that is built upon gold or with gold and precious metal, and that will go through the fire. And when we look at the world today, there are those false teachers, false preachers, who are building on the foundation of Christ, that which is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up. But that which is being built according to the word of God and by the power of God's Spirit will not be burned up. That's not talking about purgatory. It's talking about the false teachings and the false walk that is found in our day, and that this will be destroyed at the day of judgment. Not a day of purgatory, but a day of judgment. What is the hope of God's people? Well, I turn you to a passage in Romans that teaches us concerning the day of wrath and the fact that we will be delivered from that day. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, we noted in Matthew chapter 25 that the sheep, that is the righteous, they go into this place prepared for them from the foundation of the world. What is that place? It is heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is eternal blessing. On this other side of that judgment, though, are the sheep, or the goats, excuse me. And the goats go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place of eternal torment. And they will be there tormented with those angels forever. They didn't want the people of God and the authority of Christ ruling over them in the earth. And so now they will go to a place that's only made up of sinners. I know some who are not saved, but they love to live next door to a saved man or woman because of the compassion, because of the honesty, because of the love that is shown to them by their neighbor.
My friend, if you die and leave this earth without Christ, you're not going to a place where you're going to have people loving you, a place where there's going to be people showing you mercy and grace. You're going to a place where the people are sinners and dead in their sins and given over to their sins. You're going to the place where the devil and his angels are. What is the confidence of God's people? The confidence of God's people is that God has already demonstrated his love toward them. Why are we not given over to God's wrath? Because of the love of God. When we look here further, it's not only that God loves us, but that Christ died for us. You see that in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died as we should have died. He died with the wrath of God being put upon him for sin. We should have been the one on the cross. We should have received the eternal wrath of God on the cross. But it was poured out upon Christ. Why is it that we do not receive the wrath of God in the judgment? We don't receive the wrath of God because it's already fallen on the one who represented us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has commended his love toward us. He's already demonstrated that love. Christ has already died for his people. And we are right now in God's sight already declared justified. He says much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does he mean justified by his blood? The word justify means that you are declared righteous. This is a courtroom term. You come into the courtroom and either you're declared guilty, you are condemned, or you are declared righteous. Here we come into God's courtroom and we are all condemned. We are all guilty before God. But God declares us to be righteous. He justifies us in his courtroom. How can he do so? Not merely because he loves us. If he declared us to be righteous when we're sinful, then he would be unjust. And God cannot be unjust. So even if he loves us, he cannot declare us to be righteous merely because he loves us. How can he declare us to be righteous? He can do so through the atonement of Christ. And that's what we have here in verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was punished on our behalf. That's why Paul says, being now justified by his blood. We've come into God's courtroom. The law of God is screaming for judgment, screaming for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us. But God does not pour that wrath out. Why? Because it was already poured out on Christ. And when he was on the cross and his blood was being shed, he was paying totally what we owe God. He was satisfying the law of God. He was satisfying in turning away the wrath of God. Or as the scripture would say, he was propitiating the wrath of God. He was appeasing the wrath of God. Being now justified by his blood. The blood of Christ makes a full atonement in washing away all of our sins. And it's because Christ has done that glorious work that you and I are now declared righteous, and because we're declared righteous, in the future, we will not undergo wrath. Interesting enough, you have in this passage that which is in the past. God demonstrated, commended his love toward us. That's past. Christ died for us. That is past. But you also have that which is present. Being now justified by his blood. Right now, we are declared righteous by God. We are viewed as if all of our sins are removed and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us in heaven. God considers it to be ours. He imputes it to us and we are viewed as being as righteous as Christ. And we have then the future. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We don't have to twist what the scripture says about hell. Or make up a place called purgatory. No, we come to the scripture as it is. And while we look at ourselves and there is in the looking of ourselves terror in the heart because we know we have not lived perfectly. We know we have not done perfectly that which God demands. Yet at the same time, there's confidence. Because as we look away from ourselves to Christ, we see that he has met all the demands of the law. that He is the one who on our behalf died and on our behalf now intercedes. He is the one who gives to us His perfect righteousness, just as our sins were given to Him and He was punished on the cross. So this very day His righteousness is given to us, and we are blessed today because of that perfect righteousness. How does God view us? He views us as righteous as His Son because we are in Christ and we're viewed as having done the works of Christ. We are today robed in the righteousness of Christ Himself. It's because of that we will not undergo wrath in the future. When others are put in the place of torment and forever they are tormented, God's people will be in the place of bliss because it has been purchased and bought for them by Christ. Is annihilation taught in Scripture? No, it's not. Is purgatory taught in Scripture? No, it's not. There's only two places that men go, and they go to those places forever. They go to a place called hell forever, the hell fire, the outer darkness. Or they go to the place of bliss, that is heaven forever. And what determines whether they go to heaven or hell is what they do with Christ now. If you've not trusted in Christ, I would invite you to turn from your sins and come and take Him as Lord and Savior, and there'll be no wrath for you because of His work.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. We invite you to visit our church for services on the Lord's Day. Service times are 10 a.m. for Sunday school, morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening gospel service at 6 p.m. Our midweek prayer service is on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. The Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern is located on Route 401 between Routes 30 and 202. The church phone number is area 610-993-3170. If you would like some further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, or if you desire some free gospel literature, please write the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, 80 Malin Road, Malvern, Pennsylvania, 19355. That's the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, 80 Malin Road, M-A-L-I-N, Malvern, Pennsylvania, 19355. We invite you to join us at this same time next week as, once again, we let the Bible speak.